Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Listen now to the reading of the word. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Well, last week we were talking in Hebrews 11 about faith and how faith is the engine of perseverance in many ways. We saw how faith was exercised at the Battle of Jericho on both sides of the wall. Faith by Rahab and her family, and faith also by Joshua and the people of God as they went around the city. We also saw that the faith that we are to have is not a perfect faith in this life. And we saw that by the names that were mentioned. You saw names like Samson and Barak and Jephthah. And so we know that if they're in the hall of fame of faith, that's supposed to be an encouragement for us, that your name can be there in Hebrews 11, too. And so also we saw that faith is a faith that suffers and conquers. It's a faith that takes in both the humiliation of Jesus as well as the exaltation of Jesus and lives that out. Now, when you get into this 12th chapter here in verses 1 through 3, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, what we see here really is now the application of what was being discussed in chapter 11. In these verses, the author of Hebrews wants you to run the race, boys and girls. He's comparing the Christian life to running a race. And he's going to give us some practical helps in how we can run the race in such a way that we would be encouraged, that we'd finish, that we'd keep going, that we wouldn't give up, that we wouldn't quit the race, that we wouldn't walk off the course. And so I want to take these verses here and bring them down into 4 points for us today. Number one, by the way, the first 3 points all come from verse 1, so I won't repeat that. But all the first three are coming from verse 1, and then the final 4th point is coming from verses 2 and 3. So 4 things for us to consider. Number 1, run with the encouragement of others who have run. Run with the encouragement of others who have run. Number 2, run lightly. Run lightly. Number 3, run with endurance. And then finally, number 4, run with your eyes on Jesus Christ. Run with the encouragement of others. Run lightly. Run with endurance. And run with your eyes on Jesus Christ. Those are our 4 points for this morning. Now let's look at verse 1, since this is where the first 3 parts of this message are coming from. Notice the connection in verse 1, because we have the word therefore. So he is, in light of what he has said in the last several weeks, in chapter 11, he is saying, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, or run with patience, or run with perseverance. Your translation may say something slightly different. But the idea here is that we are in this race, and in the light of the what he calls the great cloud of witnesses. Now, Calvin refers to this cloud in the sense that you think of a cloud as something that demonstrates a sense of density. you think of a cloud, boys and girls, in the sky. That the cloud there is what? It is water vapor, okay? Densely compacted together. And in the same way, we see this gathering of believers who have gone before us and have run the race, who are witnesses unto Christ. Now, this has led to some speculation and, is the author here saying that these people are witnessing us run? I don't know that that's what's being said. The analogy is that these who have run before us, looking to Christ, who are witnesses to Christ, they are nevertheless like an audience or like one that encourages runners or as spectators of a race, and that we are to draw encouragement from their witness to Christ in their own life. Okay, so that is that I'm not saying that necessarily people in heaven are watching what we are doing, but the illustration or the analogy here is that we are running a race, we're in an athletic contest, and we are to draw encouragement, just like participants in that contest draw encouragement from those who are watching them and cheering them. So those of you who have participated in sports, you know the encouragement that comes when you are doing cross country or when you're playing soccer and you are feeling weary and your legs may be burning, your lungs may be burning, you may feel like, you know, giving up, you feel faint maybe if you've really been pushing yourself towards the finish line. But that final encouragement, knowing that there are people there cheering you on, you don't want to bum out right before the finish tape. You want to keep running. They want you to keep running. And so the apostle, I really don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's not a Freudian slip, I don't think. But anyway, the author of Hebrews is saying that just like we might go to a sporting event and that the players, the athletes are drawing that encouragement from the spectators, we're supposed to draw encouragement. We're supposed to realize we're not in this race alone. We have people who have gone before us, who have run the race, and one of the things that means is that you are to look to them for that encouragement. So that you should read about Barak and Jephthah and Hannah and Deborah and David and Solomon and Josiah and Hezekiah. You ought to be reading, first and foremost, you know, the Bible and the Old Testament saints who have gone before us, because they are meant to be an encouragement to us. We are to draw strength from that. But it also means not only those that are in the Bible, but I think also by way of application, those from church history, those from history in general. You know, I was a history major, so this isn't just a plug for my major here, but nevertheless, my mother in particular used to like to tease me that I was a history major, and she'd pretend we were at a board meeting, and she said, "Oh, call the history major in to figure out this problem we've got here." And yes, Mom, thanks. But history does have value. History is but the providence of God. You know, I know it's trite, but it's true. History is His story. It is the story of God's providence. And we should know and develop some heroes of ours that will encourage us. You know, I have found sometimes they don't even have to be an evangelical for me to draw encouragement. They just have done something by God's common grace that was extraordinary that can be an encouragement to your soul. I have found, you know, reading about Winston Churchill, and especially during the World War II years, a great encouragement. When really, you know, America was sitting on the sidelines, and Nazism and the Soviet Union and Japan all seemed to be prevailing, and really, you know, Churchill was trying to hold it back by himself. And, you know, He went through a lot. And in many ways, you know, reading about his younger years, you see how all those younger years led up to that. Really, those 4 or 5 years, 6 years in the World War II era. But then, you know, we do have great Christian men. You know, we have godly people, some of my heroes. You know, the New England Puritans are some of my heroes, that they would leave a relatively comfortable life in Europe and spend 60-some days on the ocean and come over here to a virtual wilderness. And I love that line that when they got on shore, they saw nothing but the wilderness in front of them and a vastness ocean behind them. And nowhere could they look to find any hope except up. And, you know, Cromwell, I think of Cromwell. If you read a biography on Cromwell or a book on Cromwell, a great hero. You know, there are many out there that you could choose from. But these people went through fires. They were tested. They were tried. Their faith was exercised. And I think what the author is saying here, we have this cloud of witnesses to Christ that surround us, and that we are therefore to run with endurance. We are to persevere. We're to draw strength from the fact that they ran their race, that we can run our race. Now, we're not called to run the exact same course. You know, we don't live in the 17th century. We don't fight the same battles. That's a mistake. You know, some young men can think that the battle is just the same. We are in our own century, and we have our own trials that we need to deal with, but we are to draw encouragement and wisdom from those who have run before us. So I want to encourage you, not just as your pastor, not just as a history major, but maybe to, you know, take up a biography, maybe take up a book in history, you know, maybe subscribe to Audible. I found Audible a great blessing, especially, you know, when I got to do those chores that don't require a whole lot of attention, you know, do the dishes or do the cooking or, you know, the dusting or whatever. Yes, I do dust. but, you know, have that history read to you while you're doing that, I found that to be a great encouragement. So run with endurance from and draw strength from the encouragement of others who lived in a different generation, a different century, a different age. It is really helpful sometimes to get their perspective on things. I have found it to be a great help. So I want to encourage you to do that. All right, so that's point number one. Run with the encouragement of others. Number two, run lightly. Now, what do I mean by running lightly? Well, look at verse 1 again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, notice what the apostle says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, I don't know if he is saying here, in apposition, the encumbrance is sin. I take this myself to be that there are two different things. Lay aside every encumbrance, which may be things that could be lawful or that could be sinful. Anything that is, though, hindering you from running. Okay? We know sin is in view here because that's clear. The question is every encumbrance only sin, or is it more than things that are sin? I personally have taken this to be anything that could be hindering me from running the race the way I know I need to be running it. That could be things that could be lawful, things that are good, but they're just taking up too much of my mental space or too much time right now. We have to run with wisdom. We have to make a lot of judgment calls as Christians. I know Jim Rensenhouse likes to pray often when we pray as elders, you know, help us to know what to take up and what to leave off, which is a wise prayer. And knowing what is encumbering me and what is hindering me from running the race. Now, sin clearly is a hindrance. We know that. Okay, sin is clearly a hindrance. Sin is described as a stumbling stone, boys and girls. We are told not to be stumbling stones to others. That is, we are not to hinder others from running by putting sin in front of them and causing them to fall down. But we ourselves also are to be avoiding those things that cause us to stumble. And if we know that we've had a pattern of history with a particular sin, then we want to take care in the future to see to it that we avoid that. Because that may be the way that the evil one is trying to get you to fall again. And so we want to avoid that. But it could be here too that it is more than sin in view. It could be anything that is holding us back from making Christ first and foremost in my life. I want to run. You want to run lightly. Think about the Olympic athletes, and they wear clothing that will give them the best performance possible. The material is light. They use a material that wick away as they sweat. That it isn't gonna, you know, it's not 100% cotton shirt that's just gonna get heavier and heavier, you know, as the marathon continues here. They dress in such a way that it will help their performance here. We are not, as one commentator said, to put on galoshes and go and try and run the race. We want to run in a way that will increase performance. So, take hobbies, for example. Hobbies are great. They're a gift from God. But the hobbies that we have are to help you run your race. They're supposed to bring refreshment to you. They're not supposed to get in the way of you running the race. So we need to exercise wisdom. Now, this can be hard, especially if you're a young person here, because you don't always know where the lines are. You know, when has it become inordinate in my life? And this may require some help from parents and others. You know, are you getting so involved with your friends that you're exhausted and you have no energy for family when you come home? Okay, that would be causing you to hinder your race. Okay, if you have no energy for church, you have no energy left over for family because you're spending every waking hour you've got with school friends and extracurricular activities, then we need to cut back somewhere. Okay, and I use that illustration because I knew a pastor who, you know, said that was an issue. You know, they found as they entered into the high school years, and they needed to find ways to try and curb that so that the young people had energy to be polite at home and in a good mood, you know, and not surly and such. So we need to find where those places are. And that requires wisdom, it requires prayer, or it may require, you know, husband and wife talking together, having family meetings, discussing, you know, is this becoming inordinate? Or is this hindering us? Have we loaded our schedule so much with extracurricular activities that we're kind of just running through, you know, family worship? Or if we're even doing it. So run lightly. That's number two. So run with the encouragement of others, the history that you have. Run lightly. Then number three, run with endurance. Again, look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So that we are supposed to run with patience. It's translated different ways. It's with perseverance, patience, or endurance. I think were maybe the main three ways that that word was translated. But it means they are recognized. I would take this to mean to recognize that this is a long contest. That this is not a 100-meter sprint. where it's over in 10 seconds. But run with endurance, with patience. That is, pace yourself. I remember a minister telling me when I was a young minister, he said to me, you know, you're going to have to learn to pace yourself. You know, when you're young and in the ministry and you got a lot of zeal, and the tendency is to, you know, go so hard, so fast, so furiously that you end up, you know, with this level of burnout. And I had another elder from another church. He said, you know, that he said the ministry is an old man's game. And you just got to learn to, you know, pace yourself, go slowly, go steadily, you know, run. You know, it's not a walk. We are to run. But it is a long marathon. This is a 26 plus mile event, and it's gonna require endurance. Now, I have never run a marathon, and I never intend to. My sister has put me to shame though, and she has run a few, and she will tell you what it's like, especially those last 6 miles. I think 19 miles is the longest I've ever run. And but those last six are killers, I'm told, if you've ever done a marathon. And you are going to need endurance. You are going to just have to forget at times what you are feeling and just push through to the end. We are going to have times where we are going to feel faint. You're going to feel faint in the Christian life. You're going to feel exhausted at times. There are going to be times where you have been so satanically attacked that you are just overwhelmed with the sense of darkness, the sense of sorrow, the sense of grief, the overwhelming power of Satan and sin and the world, that it will be at times tempting to want to give up. And I think that one of the best antidotes that I have found in persevering is prayer. And I think that especially for the ministry where there is the temptation to do the ministry in your own strength. And there's the temptation for you to live out the Christian life in your own strength. And I think the best place to start is prayer. I have said if I had to be without prayer or without the Bible, I would choose to be without the Bible. And the reason for that is I may, you know, if persecution broke out, they could throw me in a jail cell and I won't have a Bible, or they could leave me without a Bible. But I would always still have prayer. And that's why I say that. Now, I'm not one to want to pit prayer versus Bible reading, okay? But I'm just saying, though, that we do have this recourse that really can't be taken away unless they drug you or something like that, you know. That you have this recourse of communion with God. And I think if you find yourselves, not necessarily at the point of exhaustion, but you feel like if you keep going in your strength, that you will be burned out, you will be exhausted, I would encourage that the place to start is prayer. Now, I can't say that I always do this well myself, but I have said to myself that if I do nothing else but pray, at least I've done something. Now, I do need to do other things, as you do. But I think prayer is where we have to run the race with endurance, where we draw the strength first. I think this is why, possibly, and I get this from Sinclair Ferguson, why when the office of deacons is set up in Acts chapter 6, the elders say, so that we might devote ourselves, notice they say prayer first, that we might devote ourselves to prayer and the Word. I think it's probable in the United States we've reversed that. I don't think that's necessarily true. I was very impressed when I went to Uganda with that they do really bathe everything in prayer, that prayer seems to be first, you know. And even as we were on the what they call a matatu, which is a basically like a small van bus, that many of the laymen would give themselves to prayer as we were driving to our next location. So that, you know, which is something I don't think we would often do in the States. We'd probably talk or whatever, listen to music. But and I thought that was interesting. They gave themselves to prayer. So in to run the race, if you are struggling with exhaustion yourself, I would say let's start with prayer. Let's get you on your knees first. And then maybe with an open Bible in front of you. And even because even if you're at the point of exhaustion where you can't even pray, well, you could open to the Psalms and then just pray your way through a verse by verse in the Psalms. So I would say if burnout is a problem, or if backsliding is a problem, and you feel like you're not running well lately, you do feel exhausted, you do feel worn out, let's start with prayer. Let's get you on your feet by getting you on your knees. And then let's see if developing, you know, more prayer and consistent prayer and greater prayer, you don't find the strength then to take in other means of grace. And then from there, you know, out of that well, minister to others. I think prayer and the study of God's word is so important, and not just, you know, to produce sermons. I have to minister out of a well of grace, which means we have to go to the Lord to get that water for our souls, our own soul. And out of that strength, then we minister to others. So if you're always pouring yourself out, moms, to your kids all the time, you know, all the more you're going to need that time of prayer. I remember Lee Tracy, who was a member of this church. She lived well into her 90s, died a few years ago. I think most of you know her, but she told me the story of her mother. And her mother had an actual prayer closet. They didn't have a huge house in West Virginia, but they did have this little closet. And her mother, every day, at somewhere mid-morning, would go into that closet and pray. And that was a testimony. Lee came to faith later in life, but she never forgot, you know, that lesson about prayer. So if we're going to run the race with endurance, we're going to, I think, prayer, the word, the means of grace, church. If you are getting away from being regular in church, you're not going to be running for long. Unless you are just extraordinarily hindered, providentially hindered. If you are not providentially hindered and you're not going to church, you're not going to be able to run well. So, young people, one of the things I want you to remember is there's coming a time in not too many years from now where you're going to have to make some vocational decisions. And one of those things that I want you to factor into those decisions is, where are you going to go to church? If I go to this school, what churches are there? Because that's going to become a large part of your life. Is going to church. And if it isn't, you're going to falter. You're going to want to quit. You're going to get fatigued. You're going to get overwhelmed by the world, the flesh, the devil. And if you look at why people quit on Christianity, you could probably begin to trace it back to a failure to go to church. I think the other things tend to end up being excuses. Whatever, you know, reasons, and there are a variety of them out there that people give. But in the end, they gave up on the public gathering of the church. Now, the last part comes from verses 2 and 3. And this may be the most important of the 4 points. And that is that you run with your eyes set on the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that is Jesus, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now there's a scene in Chariots of Fire, speaking of running. If you haven't seen that movie, you've got to see it. Come on over to my house. I got the DVD. There's a scene, well, there's two scenes that come to mind with regard to this. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. In one scene, the coach is telling the runner that you lost the race when you looked to the side. That the moment you look, you stole a glance to see if you were in the lead or not, he said you lost at that moment. The coach was telling young people, the coach was telling the runner that as you run, you were to look down in what's in front of you. And what's interesting is one of the last scenes in that movie, when that runner run, when it's time for him to run his race, the director has an interesting thing. He fades out and blurs out everything but the lane in which that runner was going to run. He keeps that one lane in the natural light, and he dims the other lanes. And of course, then the gun goes and, you know, the runner ends up winning that particular event. The author here is telling us that as we run, we also need to be careful to keep our eyes fixed ahead on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we running towards? What are we running towards? We are running towards Christ. We are running towards his likeness. We are conforming ourselves to his likeness. We are running towards him. He is our telos. Notice here, he is the beginning and the end. He is the author, we are told, and the perfecter of faith. So that we are running to him who is, in a sense, everything to us as the Son of God who became a man. We are running to the place where he is. Notice where does the author tell us that Christ is? He is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, we are told. So as we run, we need to concentrate our mind and our faith on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that I want to look to as I go about my life. So that whether I'm in school as a young person, and I'm listening to the teacher, I'm also listening to the teacher, mindful that I'm running this race. I'm listening for the glory of Christ. If I am doing my schoolwork, my homework, I am trying to do so, and I know it's not easy to do, but you're trying to do so in light of looking at Christ by faith. Those of you in the workplace, we work not as what? As eye pleasers. We don't work as to just try to get some kudos from the boss. I'm working so that even if the boss is away, I am working as diligently as though he were there, because that wasn't really working for the boss in the first place. I was working for Christ. I've set my eyes on Christ. If I'm a homemaker, I am running my home with my eyes on Christ. If I am changing a diaper, if I am wiping a nose with a young one, I am doing so with my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, Paul says, whatever you may find your hand doing, do it with all your might as unto what? Unto Christ. I do what I am called to do. This applies to recreation as well. I recreate with my eye to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm running my whole life the way I drive my vehicle, the way I go to the grocery store, the way I greet people, what kind of neighbor I am, what kind of churchman I am, what kind of friend I am. Everything is supposed to be done with our eyes unto Christ. Now, this, of course, is hard. And, of course, we fail daily. This is why we confess our sins, because we fall short of the glory of God every day. And we confess those sins. And, Lord, I took my eyes off you. I forgot you. I got impatient. I got irritated. I got, you know, moody. I was ugly. I was irritable. Whatever. I did these things. And, Lord, I didn't represent you very well on this occasion. And, Lord, I confess that to you and I repent of it. And, God, give me grace to put my eyes back on you again. Now, this doesn't mean that we're looking for some kind of mystical vision of the Savior. There are people out there who are trying to do that. They're trying to get some kind of, you know, beatific vision of the Lord. That's not what the author is saying here. He is saying fixing the eyes of our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us we haven't seen Jesus. And yet you love him. Why? Well, because, you know, God has given us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the disciples got to see him and hear him and so forth. But blessed, Jesus said, are those who don't see me and yet believe. So the fixing of our eyes on Jesus is one of faith. We receive Christ as he's offered in the Word. Now notice here, he says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is also an example for us. Now, I know we conservatives, sometimes we maybe get a little nervous. Because why? Because liberals say that Jesus is just an example. They make Jesus the first Christian. They deny his deity and his bodily resurrection. So what do you do with Jesus? He's a big part of the New Testament. If you're a liberal, well, he becomes a moral example for you. OK, we in conservative circles, we know he's the Son of God. We know he's fully, truly God. We know he became a real man. We know he objectively died for our sins and was raised from the dead. But he still is an example. OK, we don't want to overreact to liberalism. He is more than a moral example to us. But clearly here, verse 2 is saying that he is also an example for us to run the race with endurance. Now, what is that example here? Well, the example is he being the Son of God who could have stayed in heaven and eternally enjoyed fellowship with the Father and the Son. He did what? He came into this world as a man. He became like one of us, yet without any sin, and lived that life, even making the whole of his life going to the cross. But the whole point of Bethlehem was Golgotha. His whole life was fixated on accomplishing that purpose. That's why his last words were, "It is finished," when he died on the cross. The author of Hebrews is picking up on this and saying, look at the humiliation of Christ and how Christ endured to save sinners like us. And if Jesus, who was truly a man, now don't make him out to be a demigod, don't make him out to be, you know, some kind of superhero, you know, kind of Superman with extraordinary human strength. He's an ordinary man. He is a man. He is a man with flesh and blood like us. And he endured the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. He was able to do it. Now, I know a lot of us want to wiggle off that quickly and say, but oh, he was the Son of God too. Yes, but we don't want to confuse the two natures. He was truly God and truly man. And those two natures do not mix. They are not to be, excuse me, confused. They are not to be, you know, stirred together in a pot. He's truly God, but he's truly man. And I emphasize this because You know, there's a tendency to I think, diminish the significance of Christ's race. Because we say, well, yeah, but he was God. He was a man. And he ran the race. He showed us it can be done. Now, he did it perfectly, and you and I are not going to do it perfectly. But he did do it. And he did it perfectly, and he's the one that gives you grace for you to run. Notice here, the language is kind of strong. It says here in verse 2, even despising the shame of the cross. He gloried in the cross. He gloried in the mission. And now notice, not only was he willing to endure the cross, but now he is in exaltation. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we keep our eyes on Jesus, and notice that the author here is saying that as we fix our eyes by faith on Jesus, we fix on two truths. One, he was humiliated even to the point of death on the cross, and he is exalted. And you can draw encouragement from both of those. You can keep going because Jesus kept going. And you can keep going because Jesus is finished. And he's sitting in heaven with all power and authority, cheering you on. He's on your side. He is encouraging you to run your race, to take up your cross and follow after him. I got to bring it here to verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That verse right there may be something of a clue as to what the pastoral problem was facing this congregation. He brings up specifically among all the things that Jesus suffered, the hostility that he endured. I suspect that that was given to this congregation because they knew what that was like. They knew what it was like to live in a culture, both of Jews and Gentiles, both of whom were against the church. And as we said last week, they probably had many family members that they, for the sake of Christ, had to in some sense leave. And the hostility that they endured from family and friends for the sake of following Jesus Christ. And the hostility that they had to endure when mobs are rising up and, you know, beating up people in the synagogue and arresting the leaders and dragging them into court. And, you know, later throwing them into the emperor's garden and into the Colosseums. The early Christians had to endure a lot of hostility. You know, we don't endure so much hostility because they endured it for us. Jesus, though, knew what that was like almost every day of his life, I think. His whole life was one that militated against the world and the devil and the flesh. And especially once he entered into that public ministry, it intensified all the more. And the author is saying, if Jesus Christ was able to endure this to the glory of God, we, by looking to Christ, can also endure whatever the evil one or the world may throw at us. We can endure. You can run. You can keep going. You can do it by God's grace. You say, Pastor, but I'm tired. I know. You can keep running, though. You say, Pastor, I put in a lot of years for the Lord. I know. You can keep going. Pastor, I've got so many kids under 5 years old. I know. But you can keep going. The Lord will give you strength. The Lord can give you grace and endurance to run. Listen, what did Jesus tell you to do? He said, just take it one day at a time, didn't he? He said, look, forget about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Okay? You just do what you need to do before the sun goes down tonight. That's your mission. If you start looking ahead, now, and again, he's not saying don't make plans and etc. But he's saying, take care of today's business. There's going to be sufficient evil tomorrow, and you'll have plenty of opportunity to take care of that tomorrow. But you deal with what you got to do today. Just get through each day. It's one step at a time. As you run and you're facing, you know, those last 6 miles of the marathon, You just put one foot in front of the other. You just keep putting another foot in front. You just got to do one more step, one more step, one more step. Amen.